You are listening to the podcast of Lancaster Covenant Church. We seek to worship God, tell others about Jesus Christ, nurture new believers, and grow together in the knowledge and love of our Savior.
Thank you, Sue. If we could have the ushers come forward for the offering this morning and praise team, if you want to come up, we're going to sing a song, It Is You. And I believe our missionary Ken, that's still for the extrans, is that right? I believe it is, so for the kids that come up that are still going towards the mission field in for the extrans in Africa. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We praise you, God, for all that you do in our lives. And Father, we thank you for how you provide. We ask that you would guide us, Lord. Bless this offering and encourage us today, Lord, that we would just commit our lives completely to serving you, God. And far more than an offering, God, we just pray that you would just help us to live our lives that would be pleasing, completely committed to you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please join us as we sing. It is you.
When all things that surround me come shattered. this day. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as we go through our days, that we live our lives as worship to you, that it's not just coming to a building each week to worship, that we do it daily. We just ask you, Lord, to be with Galen as he delivers his message. And I pray for everyone's hearts and ears to be open to your message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Before I get into the message, I just want to encourage you. We still have some books on the back. The New Testament, our community Bible reading experience. And if your family does not have one, or if you know of someone that needs one, I think there's still seven back there, six or seven anyway. And I really don't want any left on the back table. I want them in people's hands and reading along with us. So before I begin, I guess first of all, we'd like to start with prayer because there's just a lot here today, and I'm totally at God's mercy like I am every Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for the gift of your holy word. Lord, we pray that you would guide us. Father, that it would not be overwhelming, Lord, as we do this journey together, but that we would just walk this path together that you brought us on for the next 8 weeks. Seven more weeks, and God, I'm just anticipating what you're going to do with this, Lord. I'm excited, Father, for the hunger that is going to grow and go way beyond the eight-week challenge, Lord, that you have brought before us. But that this would carry on throughout our lives, we pray. And Father, we just pray that you'd guide us. We thank you again for your word, and we thank you for all that you provide, we ask. Just a blessing on our time together as we share, as we read, as we study together. We just seek you, Father. And we ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before I begin, we are, I normally don't go ahead and introduce if we have a guest, but we do have a grandson. One of the founding members of the church with us today. So you're here somewhere, aren't you? Can you raise your hand? There you are, back there. So it's the Olin family, and we are so blessed to have him. If you look in, he wasn't there when it started, by the way. And neither was I, so just drop it, Eric. I've been told that my birthday's in 1912, but it's not. But they're here. If you look in our history, if you get the history book out, you'll see Lewis Olin. Or Olin, however you want to say that, the family and how they were the charter members, and how God just gave them a vision for a need that they needed to fill, not only for themselves, but for the community. And I'm sure they never envisioned what God was going to do with that. So we are very grateful. Thanks for being here. And we, as you know, we are doing a challenge today. The beginning, this is the first one, and I thought, you know, this is really good, God, because you're going to give me something that for 8 weeks, I'm going to know what to preach on. Yeah. The whole book of Luke is where we ended up at last Friday. If you stayed on the reading plan, you ended up right at the end of Luke. You began Luke on Monday, and you ended Luke on Friday. So then we're heading into the book of Acts, but as we finished our first week of our community Bible reading experience, my first question would be to ask, what was it like for you? Are you ready to quit? Was it overwhelming? Well, for me, it was like trying to drink water from a fire hose. Because as I thought, what am I going to preach on? There are hundreds and hundreds of verses here. What am I going to pick? And I knew without a doubt it wouldn't be me picking it. And I prayed, and I just trusted the Holy Spirit, and so I ended up with one verse. One simple verse. And I do pray that this week was a good experience for you, because what I read and what you read was so many amazing actual accounts of what took place in this world in Luke's day just 20 centuries ago, and it's not that's really not that long ago when you think about it. that Jesus walked on this earth. It's not that long ago. And I would just say, if you didn't finish your reading, don't be hard on yourself. It's a lot of reading and so many thoughts to contemplate about the life of Christ. It's an incredible amount of information in a short time, but I would just encourage you to press on. And do your best to continue reading and trust God for the time that it takes to read and anticipate the blessing that this kind of adventure is going to bring to us, because it's going to be a huge blessing. As I said I was going to do, I'm going to preach today on mostly one portion of this gospel, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us today. And we're going to look mostly at Luke chapter 5, or chapter 12. But before I get to that, I'd just like to give you an overview or a summary of what Dr. Luke wrote, who was a Greek, and he was the only known Gentile to be an author in the New Testament. In this letter, you can tell, was written, or book, I guess you could call it, was written about 60 AD, and Luke was writing this letter to Theophilus, which simply means one who loves God. Isn't that amazing? Could have just had our name on it. How appropriate is that? The purpose of Luke's letter was to present an accurate account of the life of Christ and to reveal to his readers of the perfect life that he lived, not only as a human, but as God, our Savior. So I just want to give you a quick summary of what Luke wrote in his gospel, because I think I need to do that to kind of set up just what this one simple verse is telling us today. And you know, without a doubt, if you've had children, that every birth is a miracle. Every child is a gift from God. But nearly 20 centuries ago, there was a baby born into this world. And he was the Son of God, and his name is Jesus. That's a fact. The Gospels tell us of Jesus' birth, but Dr. Luke, as though he were, it was like he was an attending physician. He provides most of the details surrounding this awesome occasion. With a divine father and a human mother, Mary, Jesus entered into our world, God in the flesh. Luke affirms Jesus' divinity, but the real emphasis of his book, I think, is on Jesus' humanity. He calls Jesus not only the Son of God, but he also calls him the Son of Man. And as a doctor, Luke was a man of science. And as I said, he was a Greek. And he was a man of definite detail. As you read his book, that definitely just is something that jumped out to me. You can definitely see at how Luke starts out his letter, and listen to how he begins as he writes to Theophilus. I'm going to read this to you. If you have your Bibles, you can open it. Chapter 1. Luke begins writing. He says, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us." Many people have set out. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, Luke says, "I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, one who loves God, so you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught." To the point, it was a fact, it was true, and Dr. Luke wrote it down. Luke wanted to let Theophilus know that what he was about to read was true and that it had really taken place. So I'm going to begin with just a little bit of what Luke's story begins with, because it begins with angels appearing to Zechariah and then to Mary, telling them of the upcoming birth of their sons. From Zechariah and Elizabeth would come John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Christ. And Mary would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit and bear Jesus, the Son of God. Soon after John's birth, Caesar Augustus, as you know, declared a census. And so Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, the town of David, their ancient ancestor. There the child was born. Angels announced the joyous event to shepherds who rushed to the manger. And when the shepherds left, they went praising God and spread the good news. Just 8 days later, Jesus was circumcised and then dedicated to God in the temple, where Simeon and Anna confirmed Jesus' identity as the Savior, their Messiah, just 8 days later. Luke gives us a glimpse of Jesus at age 12 next, discussing theology with the Jewish teachers of the law at the temple in chapter 2. 18 years later, Jesus went out into the wilderness to be baptized by John the Baptist before beginning his public ministry in chapter 3. At this point, Luke traces Jesus' genealogy on his stepfather Joseph's side through David and Abraham back to Adam, underscoring Jesus' identity then as the Son of Man. Was Luke not detailed in what he wrote? After the temptation in chapter 4, Jesus returned to Galilee to preach and teach and heal. And during this time, he began gathering his group of 12 disciples who would follow him in chapter 5. Later, Jesus commissioned the disciples and sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And when they returned, Jesus revealed to them his mission, his true identity, and what it meant to be his disciple, which terrified the disciples. Chapter 9. His mission would take him to Jerusalem, as we know, where he would be rejected and he would be tried and he would be crucified for you and me. And while Jesus carried his own cross to Golgotha, some women in Jerusalem wept for him, but Jesus told them to weep for themselves and for their children in chapter 23. Luke's gospel does not end in sadness, however, as you know. It concludes with the thrilling account of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, his appearance to disciples, and his promise to send the Holy Spirit in chapter 24. Luke is amazing because he writes such accurate detail of the account of the life of Jesus Christ on earth. And I hope that what you read blessed you and found many things about Jesus that you treasure and will continue to grow in love with him more every day. That's my hope, that reading this love letter to us will do. I pray that we will grow in Christ together, more in love with Jesus. You know, our lives are so busy and there are so many distractions that keep our minds off of Christ and on ourselves and our day-to-day living. And what I felt led to write on this morning is mostly just about one verse, as I said, in Luke 12, verse 34. And my hope with that is we look at the book of Luke, this just chapter 12, but also just that one scripture. Just that one scripture will change your life in a powerful way. And my question to you this morning is, what do you value most in your life? What is the most valuable possession or treasure that you have? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your grandkids or your kids? Maybe just your family in general. Maybe you value most, maybe what you value most is your comfort or your peace or your wants and desires. You pursue your happiness all the time. How about financial security? Is that what you treasure most? So my question to you, is it your money, your possessions, your health, maybe your freedom to do whatever you want? What is it that you value or treasure most in your life? It has been said that if you really want to see what a person values most in life, just look at their checkbook. In other words, how they spend their money, whether it's on themselves or their families or others, is a good indicator of what they treasure most in life. I don't know if that's true or not. What do you think? So let me ask you this. If there's anything at all in your life that you would be willing to give up just to have what you treasure most, what would it be? It would be extremely hard if you had to make that choice, but what would you give up to gain what you treasure most? It's a serious question. I've also heard it said that what you'd be willing to die for is what you really treasure most in life. And sometimes even the things that we treasure may change throughout our lives, because what I treasured when I was a kid is much different than what I treasure today. I would dare to say that's the same for you as well. Our scripture today, as you see, is for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Seems like a pretty innocent, simple statement, but it's very strong and it's very powerful. What do you treasure most? Because what you treasure most is where your heart will be. It appears there must have been a correlation between what we treasure and our hearts, according to Luke. And maybe as a doctor, he had an insight into that, definitely through the power of the Holy Spirit, as he wrote. So before we go any further, I'd like to back up just a little, because I think we need to look at the beginning of chapter 12, and I'm just going to do some reading to you, and if you'd like to follow along in Luke chapter 12, because to me, this is where Jesus' ministry kind of, it comes to a high point. It kind of comes to a place where Jesus, things were beginning to happen in a big way. Jesus had been performing miracles, and there were thousands of people who gathered and were literally trampling on one another, like a mob, just to get close to Jesus. And so Jesus begins to give warnings to his disciples here, and he talks about hypocrisy and the dangerous false teaching of the Pharisees. And then Jesus also gives encouragement of how awesome and faithful God is and the love that he has for us. He also tells him to fear, but don't be afraid. What's that all about? Jesus then tells him not to worry, for God knows what they need, and even knows the very number of hairs on their head. In other words, God knows everything about you and knows exactly what you need. So listen closely as I read to you just the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 12. From the words of Luke through the power of the Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell." Strong words. These are the words of Jesus. "Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid." There we are, from fear to don't be afraid. "You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Now, I know there's a lot there, and there's no way in this world that I could preach on all of that. It would take months. But yet God speaks to us today about where he wants us to go in his word, and I believe he's bringing us to this place this very precious place of where should your heart be? Where should your treasure lie? And that brings us to Luke chapter 13, when someone in the crowd office says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And listen to what Jesus replies to him when he says such a selfish thing. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. So take life easy. Drink, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You're a fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. His treasure was not in heaven. He was finding treasure in what he could do himself, provide for himself. It was all about self. This man wanted his half of the inheritance, but Jesus went much deeper. He went what I would call to the heart of the matter. And so Jesus continues to teach in verses 22 through 34, and he speaks to the disciples about worry. But is it really just about worry? Listen closely and tell me what you think. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens," Jesus says, "they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add one single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his greatness or all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Amazing. He continues on, and I'm just going to read through 34 as we get to what I call the heart of the matter, and really the heart of the gospel. "Do not be afraid, little flock," Jesus says, "for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." He's been pleased to give you the kingdom. "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. Put your treasure in heaven. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. He's not concerned about what you have. He's not concerned about the things in your life that we just get caught up in worrying about. He's after your heart. Where does your treasure lie? Well, from reading this, it's safe for me to say without a doubt that Jesus knows you. He knows our hearts, and he wants us to evaluate ourselves. He wants us to get to know our hearts as well. Dr. Luke is saying, know who you are. What is your motive for doing things? What is it that you really treasure today? Serious questions to ask yourself. What you treasure most is where you will spend most of your time. You will chase after it. You will seek after it. You will long for it. Where's your heart at in terms of total surrender to Christ? Think about that. Do you love God more than anything? I've asked this question before, that if Jesus weren't in heaven, would you want to go there? Seems like a silly question, but it's not. It's a serious question. What is it that you really treasure today? Do you really treasure him more than anything in your life? Is there anything in your life that you would say, I want that more than him? That is where we need to start as we journey together through the New Testament. I believe God is bringing us to this. This is the time where we read a love letter to us and evaluate how much are we in this. Do we really love him back? Are we really surrendered to Christ? Are we committed to know his word and to live it? Do I really treasure God more than anything? Is living for Jesus really matter the most to you? And maybe you might say that that's fanatical. That's just weird. That's crazy. We have to live this life, but I tell you one thing. When you get to the end of this life, I have sat with more people that are evaluating and thinking, I wish I could have known God better. Wish I could have spent more time with him better. I haven't had one person yet tell me I wished I could have worked one more day. So when you read this week, I'd like you to ask yourself these questions. Where's your heart at? Where's my heart at? Do I really love Jesus more than anything? And if selling everything that you have and giving that money to the poor is what Jesus required of you, if you knew that without a doubt that that is what he was calling you to do, would you do it? I'm not saying this. Is it Christ that you treasure most, or is he somewhere down the line of if it's convenient, or if it doesn't cramp my style, or if no one will call me weird, or if no one will call me crazy? See, life in Christ, I believe, is with a surrender of God calling you. God calling you to surrender to him. The Bible tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will provide all that we need. What more could we ask? God doesn't need anything, and yet what Christ seems to want from us is just that we would just love him. That we would just live for him. It appears that he wants our love and our hearts, our devotions, our faithfulness. He wants us to treasure him. When I think of that image, I think of a little child, and I think of an infant. I think of God being that father and me being that child, and I think of how good it must feel for a little baby to just snuggle in and feel secure in its father's arms. That's the kind of image that I believe God wants us to see. Is that how you feel about God, that you would snuggle in, that you would bury your head in his shoulders, and that you would know without a doubt, this man loves me. This God loves me. I am safe and I am secure. There's nothing that can take me away. He is all I need. He is all that I need to live this life. You see, that's what I believe Jesus is, as he speaks to us in these Gospels. And as we read through the New Testament together, I think God wants us to know not only how much he loves us, he wants us to know how much we love him. Would you pray with me today? And ask yourself this, where is your treasure? Father, we just thank you for the power of your holy word. We thank you for how you speak to us through it, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who just spoke so amazing through the people that wrote down these words, God, for us. In faithfulness, you led them and you brought this word before us. As a love letter, as a letter that speaks not only of what you've done for us, but of what is to come. Lord, like never before in my life, I just see so much brokenness in our world. And at times I get so frustrated and I grieve and I get angry. I want to do something about it, Lord Jesus, and I tend to forget that you are sovereign. You are in control. And you are there for us, and you say you will complete the work that you begin. And what's crazy is that you use us. I don't understand why, but I thank you. I thank you for that incredible love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And I thank you. We thank you together, Lord, as we journey through this New Testament together, as we head into the book of Acts now, Luke's continuing letter to Theophilus, but also to us as well as we hear the beginning of the church. Encourage us that we would be faithful so that when people look at us, Lord Jesus, as someone shared with me this morning, as we age and as we grow, help us to be that mentor, the one that carries that word and passes it on to the next generation. Help us to be faithful. Help us to finish well, Lord. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. If you would stand, please, I'd like you to join me in singing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," 272, because I think that's what he's bringing to us over these next 8 weeks. 272, please stand. "Oh, How I Love Jesus."
There is a name.
Father, we do thank you for how you provide this love for us. We thank you that you loved us, Lord, when we didn't acknowledge you in any way. And Father, we pray that you would build this love in us, build us in us an excitement for your word, and encourage us today. Help us to be a light to the world around us. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Lancaster Covenant Church podcast. For more information on gathering times and the Lancaster Covenant Church community, please visit our website at lancastercovenant.com.